not 1 Timothy. We're taking a break from our verse-by-verse study through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And because today we're going to have a baptism, I'm going to teach through the Bible what the Bible talks about baptism. And so the picture that the kids have is, if you remember, and if you don't, we'll get there, of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 8. You can put a finger there, a sausage, whatever you got. Romans 6 if you want, and 1 Peter 3. But the main course is Acts chapter 8. So baptism, what is it? Who is it for? Why do people do it? Is it Dunkin'? You know, back east, they have Dunkin' Donuts. There's a real opportunity to bring Dunkin' Donuts to Montana. Please don't. The coffee's not good. The donuts are all right, but the coffee, nope. What about sprinkles? You want sprinkles on them. My kids get ice cream. They want to put on extra 80 pounds of sprinkles. Is a baptism Dunkin' or sprinkles? Is it in a tank, a lake, inside, outside? Is it for salvation? Is it from salvation? What is baptism? You know, it's interesting, if you do a word search for baptism in the Bible, the first time that you're going to find the English word baptism is in Matthew chapter 3. We see John the Baptist, and if you're a Bible scholar, or just here a couple months ago when we were in Matthew, you remember that John the Baptist was out there in the river baptizing those, preparing them for Jesus' arrival, the Messiah's arrival. And who shows up? The Pharisees. And he rebukes them. He calls them out in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. He calls them out for coming to this baptism. Why? Because it was a baptism of repentance, to flee from God's wrath. It was saying, the Messiah is coming, God's wrath is just, and you don't want to be a part of it. So show that you're ready to repent when the Messiah comes and come be baptized in the water. And those Pharisees, those religious guys with all the religious garb and religious talk, were not ready. And so John, Jesus' cousin, rebukes him. You know, why would they show up if they weren't ready? Why would they go down to the water if they weren't ready? Because they weren't there to be baptized. They were there to spy. They were there to rebuke. They weren't there for godly things. But we see baptism in the Bible. If you're taking note, I'm going to go quick, just for time. My notes are available up here after or online at the website if you want to look at them in detail. But we see specific baptisms in the Bible. We see the baptism of Moses. Scholars would tell us in the Red Sea, and 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that, that as the Israelites went out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea, they call that the baptism of Moses, even in Scripture. Like we talked about, excuse me, am I 13 years old? We see the baptism of John, where John baptized unto repentance in preparation for the Messiah's arrival. We see Jesus was baptized at John's baptism, and John said to him, what? You should baptize me. But Jesus says, no, 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 let's do this that righteousness may be fulfilled. And we remember that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested on Jesus. We hear the voice from heaven of God the Father, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? We also then see the baptism of the apostles is even talked about. Not just what we're going to talk about today, but how they were baptized into the martyrdom of Jesus, that they would all die for their faith. And Jesus says, indeed, you'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with of his death, right? They all died for their faith. The Holy Spirit. We see in the Bible, you know it, Bible scholars, para, en, and epi. God comes alongside you as an unbeliever, leads you to Jesus, points out sin and says, hey, convicts you of sin. Hey, you're not living right. Hey, you're not right in God's eyes. You need a Savior. You can't do it on your own. Come to Jesus. Look at the work of the cross. And then as you believe in that, he comes to live inside you. He's the guarantee, the Scripture says, that salvation. That's the en. And then the word epi is when he comes upon you, when you pray, God, use me, fill me, that your words, your life would come out of me, that I might do ministry. That's what epi is, right? And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when you, the moment you believe in Jesus and become a Christian, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes inside you, right? And there's more to talk about that. There's a lot to unpack there that we're not going to today. But then we see the baptism that we're going to see today, right? With we're going to go down a little, right after the message, we're going to waddle down like little ducks over to the water, and we're going to talk about it for a minute, and Timmy's going to get baptized, but that's what the believer's baptism is. And that's what we're going to look at the meat today, but basically, it is public identification with Jesus' death and resurrection, right? It is you going under the water, dying, identifying with him, and coming back out, and we'll unpack that a little bit more, like 1 Peter talks about it. It's a clean conscience. And this baptism is like being baptized into the believer body of believers called the church. Not a specific church, but just identifies us with the church. And again, we'll unpack that a little bit more. Then there's the baptism of fire in the Bible. This is that final judgment that God wants you to miss out on. This is the final judgment when God burns up everything, when all the works are burned up, when we stand before him and those who have rejected him and rested in their own work and their wickedness and their sin and said, we don't want you, God. There's a baptism of fire then of judgment into everlasting hell. And God doesn't want that for you. That's why he's provided this other time to be washed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven by his work. Now, that's what the scholars would say would be the official baptisms in the Bible, but me, a non-scholar, would put some post-it notes on there, and I'd like to look at Naaman. If you remember, seven times, Naaman, a foreign king, has leprosy, comes and finds out, and the prophet tells him, go be washed seven times, and he doesn't want to do it, right? But his servant says, come on, go do it, and he goes and washes seven times in the water, seven, a number of completion of perfection, and God heals him, right? We see priests, before they went into the promised land, the priests stepped into the Jordan River and the Jordan River split and they crossed there on dry ground. And in fact, they set up an altar in the middle. The flood, I like to call that Noah's baptism, right? That Noah was saved through water, Peter would tell us, right? That this giant flood comes and washes the whole earth, but Noah and his family and the animals are saved. But everyone else wiped out, judged, washed away by that water. And then finally, I like to think of Ephesians 5:26, where there's the washing of the water of the word, that there's symbology there. It's not a baptism in the official sense of going under, but there is a similar picture going on of God and water in the Bible, of cleansing, of life, of washing away filth. And we're going to look at that this morning. So let's pray. And if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 26. So God, again, thank you for this morning, that God, we have your word. We know exactly what you've said. And we can read it and know it and trust it. But more than that, we can know you in it. We can hear your voice in it. So God, open up our ears, our hearts to hear your voice this morning. That God, we would know exactly what you're saying in your word and rejoice in it. And God, give us understanding as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. I love how specific God was with him. That you gave him directions. He said, go down to Main Street, make a left, and follow it till you hit the interstate. And so he says that. So he rose and he went. Right away he was obedient. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. It's a great study to get into it. Who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Hey, Ash, Alicia went to the bathroom. Can you just keep an eye on her? Thanks. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Great study that we're not totally going to unpack today, but I want to look at a couple of things. One, that when this man was looking at the scripture, he was trying to figure out who the scripture was talking about. And so Philip, the man who knew Jesus, took the scripture and said, this is Jesus. He took the scripture and pointed him and preached Jesus from the scripture, guys. So much that you could spend a whole day just thinking about that, preaching Jesus from the scripture. And so as he believed, he saw water. Picture this, you know, you're on a road trip, you're driving by, there's the overpass, and then there's a little pond, right? There's a little stream, and he goes, what prevents me from being baptized? Obviously, they must have covered it for him to have an understanding. He must have seen it in his travels, baptism going on. Maybe he heard about John in the past, right? It was only a couple years before. He says, what prevents me? They see the puddle. He says, I want to get out. I want to get baptized, right? And so Philip says to him, sure, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus saved you, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior that the scripture points to, that Jesus is God. He goes, I believe with all my heart. And Philip goes, let's go. And so they go down, they dunk him, they pick him up, and then Philip's taken away. That's another one to talk about. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, he goes back to Africa and brings the gospel with him, right? This man, the simple faith, used this man to bring the gospel back to Ethiopia. But it's not just believing anything. He's believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to us, maybe that's lost on us because we've heard it a million times. But Jesus' name, Yehoshua, means Yahweh is salvation. Believing in Jesus means that God, Yahweh God, creator of the universe, is salvation, that he himself is salvation. And so Christian baptism is not just getting wet, but it's a practical response. And we're going to look at a couple more things about it. But it's initially a practical response to that initial belief in your heart that God is who he says he is and that his son is Jesus who died for you and that Jesus is God. That's it. Simple belief. Jesus is my only way to go into heaven. Jesus is my only way to be forgiven with God. And so in response to that, there's this act of belief, right? There's the moment of salvation, believe in your heart, confessing with your mouth. But then from that comes this act of that belief. You know, immediately, like this eunuch is great. Go get dunked right away if you can. If it's a week later, a month later, that's not a problem. But you're going to begin to ask these questions, right, about salvation, ensuring your salvation, that when you're going to get baptized, talk to someone. Make sure that if you're going to baptize someone, you talk to them and make sure that they know what they believe, that they're not just getting wet, they're not joining a church, they're not, I don't know, doing it because everyone else is doing it, but they're doing it because they believe that Jesus is God and he is their Savior. You know, Romans 10 again says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That belief is what saves you. There's no mention of baptism in the Bible for salvation. We only see it occur from salvation, that you are saved. You believe, so you get baptized. So if you have that belief in your heart, you're going to take action in response. You know, who here is married or been married? Or wants to get married? My kids, lower your hands. Not happening. But if you're married, right? Do you remember that first time you fell in love? You're on the phone. You're at the date. You start feeling in your heart, I think I love them. You don't say it, but it's in your heart. Then one day, you get up the nerve. You go, I love you. Not sure what they're going to say. And then they say it back, right? It came out of your heart. What eventually followed, if you really love them? Will you marry me, right? All nervous, got it out. And what a beautiful thing, I think. Man, what a beautiful thing. I wish I'd said it at the moment I proposed to my wife. I wish I saved it for that moment. I said, you know what? Ashley, I love you. Will you marry me? Those two things were the first thing, right? There's so many things I wish I put in the right way. Just save them. You don't need to get them out of the way. Save it till later. It'll taste better. But what a beautiful thing that could be, right? But then to show my love for her, that my searching is over, right? Plenty of fish, whatever those sites are. That was in the old days, right? That my accounts are all closed. I'm not signing up for Christian Mingle anymore. It's account deleted because I've made my commitment to you in marriage. It's a beautiful thing to get married, even if it's just in front of a judge in a courthouse. It's a beautiful thing to make that commitment. And 2 Corinthians tells us this. I'm going to hit the gas pedal a little bit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Romans 6 tells us this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There you go, baptism, Romans 6, telling us this, that our old man was crucified, the body of sin done away with, that we're not slaves of sin, and we can live a new life in Jesus. That's what baptism is about. It's identifying with Jesus' death, his resurrection. Your old life is dying and going in the grave with Jesus as you go under the water, and you come up out of that water like Jesus came up out of the grave to live a new life in the likeness of his resurrection. And so, believer, baptism is a genuine act. It's a genuine act. It's not just a show. It's not just a checkbox. It's not just something to get a certificate, maybe. But it's to personally and publicly identify with Jesus. You personally believe, but you believe so much that you don't care who knows. You want everyone to know, and you're going to make a statement. I'm willing to go get wet and do this thing that people might think is weird because I want to follow Jesus. Even if I don't totally understand it, I want to do it because I know it's what God commands. I know it puts me in the image of Jesus. So again, the old you has to die. If you really believe in Jesus, you're ready for that old man to be crucified. That's why you came to faith. This old life, the old you, was not working. It was sinful. It was dying. You don't want it anymore. So if you don't want the old life anymore, get baptized. If you still want the old life anymore, think rationally and let the old life die and come to Jesus. But if you think you believe, but you still want the old life, I would say maybe you don't believe. Don't get baptized yet. You know, you've got to make that choice first from your heart, out of your mouth, of faith. But the new you, if you've made that decision, as you come up out of the water, you have a new life now. You can look back, as we're going to look a bit at how this affects your mind, you can look back and know that, man, the old me is washed away. I've lived a new life. I made that decision. That decision was real. I did it. I'm good to go, right? So it's declaring that you are part of the church again, not a church. Not a specific denomination, but you are part of the church, the bride of Christ, washed and ready for the wedding ceremony. You know, churches, they might have a tank, right? A horse tank, right? They might have it up. The church that I went to as a kid, they had this whole room, like doors that opened up behind the pulpit, and there was a big pool back there and chlorine, and you went in, and there was like a line. You went up, you went in, you came out, and then you came down, and they sang songs. That's awesome. I understand it, especially in winter. I had a friend who did a baptism in like March or April a couple years ago, and it was freezing. I was so glad he didn't ask me to help him. You know, no thanks. You know, I would do it if he did, but it was nice to see him shiver and me just stay warm. But you know what? We'll do a winter baptism if someone wants to get baptized. I'll just go find a hotel pool. We don't need to be outside. But I like public baptisms better. I'm not saying there's anything wrong doing it in a church, doing it in a thing. I saw friends doing baptism in the church parking lot outside. No problem doing that. But I like it being in public better, where unbelievers, atheists, people who might hate God walk by and see evidence of Jesus. They can see it. They can hear the testimony. They can hear the prayer. They can see people clapping and going and what's going on, right? Cause them to ask questions. Let that work in their life by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's a public profession. If you're doing it in the church, I don't know that it's disobedient. I don't think it is, but I feel like there's a way you can be public and let it out there. John the Baptist, he was out there in the river where people could find. In fact, he was in the wilderness. But again, I think that's awesome, right? Because don't we want to have those conversations to be able to share our faith? To be able to let the gospel go out that others might hear and see and believe and come to know the Jesus that we know, that loves us and loves them too, even in their rebellion. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." You know, that tells us that the Holy Spirit himself is our guarantee of salvation. Not the fact that you got wet. Not the fact that you went in the water and did an act. The guarantee of your salvation is the Holy Spirit in your life. He is our guarantee that we're saved, that Jesus is coming to get us. He's the one, not getting wet. You know that we're spiritually resurrected now. The Holy Spirit resurrects our spirit. Our spirit was dead in sin and trespasses, but he resurrected. But our body, not resurrected yet. That's what we're looking forward to, the final resurrection. Our body is dying, but our spirit is alive. And that's why it's the likeness of Jesus' death and resurrection. But it's funny, we talk about the early church, and sometimes we think the early church had it all right, but if you just read the Bible, you see that even the early church didn't have it all right. And even the early church began to make baptism a thing it wasn't. It began baptism to make it a thing about what movement you were a part of, what church you were a part of, who you followed. In 1 Corinthians 1, 11, Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or you were baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, he says, except Crispus and Gaius. And he says, oh yeah, Stephanus too. But whether I baptized any other, it's not the point, he's saying. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. That the Christian's priority mission is to share the good news of Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins, taking our sin and punishment, giving us grace, that all we have to do is say, yes, I believe, and we're free from the wrath of God. We don't have to go around worrying about baptizing everybody that hears. God will work in them. We should baptize them, give them an opportunity, but where that gospel is received, baptisms will follow. You know, 1 Peter 3:8 says, listen to this, 18 through 22, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. This word doesn't mean it saves us. It means it makes us safe. It means it's part of our healing, the word means, to be whole. That baptism helps our mind be whole. Because what was your mind like before Jesus? Mine was literally crazy, literally on drugs, confused, full of sin and sinful memories, corrupted with guilt, weighed down and burdened. So I still have my dying body. God is gracious and allows healing here and there, right? And allows me to keep going on. But my body is dying and will die one day. And so will my physical brain will as well one day. But my mind, my thoughts are now washed. And my spirit now alive. And that's what baptism does. It allows us to wash our minds, to have that picture like Noah through the water. So my mind, so my life, so my answer of a clean conscience. Yes, God, you have cleaned my conscience. You have washed my mind of my sin, and I can live that new life. I can think the new thoughts. I can have the mind of Christ in me now because I've made that decision with my mind to go in the water and do something that makes little sense. So does baptism save? No, that would make it a work. That would mean that Jesus' cross was not enough and you have to do something else to go to heaven. And I believe it would contradict the rest of Scripture. Case in point, the thief on the cross, he's nailed there. He cannot get down. If he gets down, even if he rips himself off, they're going to nail him back up there. And what has Jesus said to him? Do you remember? Today you will be with me in paradise. Is the cross paradise? Did he get down and get wet? No, but he was there with Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. So if there's a time between you trusting Jesus and you get baptized, don't worry, you're fine. You'll be okay. But know this, if you are saved, if you have truly believed in your heart, you're going to get baptized. You might put it off and be a little nervous and need to talk to your pastor or a trusted believer, but you're going to do it. Because I can see being shy. I can see being afraid of the water, right? I can see, oh, it's cold. But I think, you know, when you really realize what Jesus did for you on the cross, you're going to go, I don't care if it's cold. I don't care if it's dirty. I don't care who sees it. I'm identifying with Jesus. And you'll jump right in. Don't let that love and that zeal early on grow cold. And I don't see how you could not want to, right? So if you don't want, if you have it, if you haven't believed, just believe. You're saved. And then let's go get dunked. And I like what Peter says. He says, there is a divine long suffering, right? I think I need to put that on my mirror, divine long suffering. Because God sees me and looks at me, at the real me in my heart, divine long suffering. Long suffering is an ancient word for patience. You just got to put up with it, right? And only God can put up with you if you're honest, right? You don't even like yourself sometimes. Only God can put up with you. And I like that Peter uses that not even about believers. He uses about the world. That God has a divine long-suffering for the wickedness in this world. As they sign bills in Massachusetts to kill babies up to birth, divine long-suffering. Massachusetts hasn't been nuked yet. I don't know how. If I was God, boop, would have pressed the button. As soon as that pen came out, boop, would have been like that meme of that explosion that just happens, right? But his divine long-suffering is sending out the good news of Jesus. He's giving everyone time to repent. Jesus came how many years ago, guys? 2,000 years ago, right? He's still long-suffering with the world, but that time is drawing short. And so we need to, as we go under and come out and live a resurrected life, let our lives not just be clean and positive and Caleb, but resurrected. So people will look at our lives and go, "This, your life is not like the rest of the lives in this world. Your life is not like the rest of the lives in church. Your life is a different life." And you go, "Yeah, it's because I'm living Jesus' life in me. I'm living a life knowing that he took my old life, I died, and I'm living for the next life." You know, there's that old Toby Mac song or something. Or, no, it was a rap song. Living for the next one. Living for the next, you know. You have the nice things in this world, but you're not living for them. You can go play golf, but it ain't your life. Your life is Jesus. So, sprinkled or dunked, right? Well, before that, judgment is so awful, right? That's why God is being patient. He does not want you to suffer. He does not want you to go to hell. So he's being patient and putting up with even the pens going on in Massachusetts, even the things going on in the parades in June, because he's waiting. He does, even for those folks who would rage against the machine, so to speak, of God, he's patient. He does not even want them to perish and go to hell because he knows how bad it is. Didn't make it for them. He made it for Satan and his angels. So, and now, like we say, my friend Pastor Tony, who's in heaven, used to like say, now for something completely different. Sprinkled or dunked? Well, let's look at the Bible. Anointing. We see the priests and kings would have oil poured on them and run down the beard of Aaron and of David, right? They'd pour oil on them. That's not baptism. That was their anointing by oil, not by water, to go into the work of the Lord that God had called them to, into ministry, into the in ministry of the king or ministry of the priesthood, not both. And yet God calls us later in scripture kings and priests. So think about that one separately. But the priests, what would they do? If you remember, they would go into the temple and the tabernacle and the Holy Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement. What would they do? They would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the Ark of the Covenant. Again, blood, sprinkling blood, not sprinkling water, right? James tells us at 5 to use oil for prayer, for faith, for sickness. Again, not water, not baptism. We see foot washings, other washings. We don't see sprinkling when people get saved. We don't see John the Baptist with a little spritz bottle on the side of the water. You know, just running past all the Pharisees. You know, hitting them with a super soaker. We don't see that. I like what Jesus says in John 15. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That you're clean already. The baptism is just for you. In a sense, it's for you and for them. To know that you're serious and to know that you're serious, right? So God's word washes you. And his word to you when you believe is, you're saved. Now go get dunked. You're saved already. Now go live a new life. Let the old you die and live for me. With me. I'll live through you. You don't have to do much. Just hang on. And the baptisms you see in the Bible, all of them mean are full on. All of them are in the water, full on in the water, wet head to toe. Because the word actually means to dip. Dip repeatedly, you know, don't be the double dipper if there's dip over there later. Or if you do, flip it around, so it's not the mouth side, right? It means to immerse, submerge, clean by dipping or submerging, bathe or overwhelm, right? You know, when you take a shower, like when I work out at the shop and I'm all covered in dirt, I got to go in the shower and wash head to toe, get out of my hair, there's mud in the bottom at the end, right? I wouldn't just go in and dip my head in if I want to really be clean. You know, I get it. If you're in the desert and somehow you come to faith in Death Valley, and you can't find a deep enough puddle, okay, fine. Get sprinkled, that's okay, right? Because the heart behind it is the most important part of it, right? If you got sprinkled as a kid, but you meant it, okay, that's fine. But really, how wet you get, I want to say, is, well, how saved are you? Are you just a little wet, a little saved? Was it a little work, or was it a big work? Was it a big thing that Jesus did for you? You know, jump whole hog in, right? Did God save you from a little, or did he save you from a lot? Did he save just a little bit, or did he save the whole thing? Do you want just a drop of him, or do you want every bit, a cup overflowing? So anyone that's truly saved knows it's from Jesus, knows that everything about them needed him, sinful and not. And every one little thing needs a huge work of God to be saved with. Even if it was, I only stole a Snickers bar in the third grade, that's the only sin I ever committed, you still know you need Jesus on the cross to save you from that. So for you, just a sprinkle or the whole thing? And if that was you, you were sprinkled in Arizona, feel free to get double dipped today. If you just want to jump in and get wet, that's okay. You don't need to, but it's okay if you want to. So who can and should be baptized? Well, this one's easy. Anyone who is saved. Okay, well, what about kids? What about adults? You know, we won't go into the age of accountability and grace, but there are people I know that won't baptize children, don't believe children can be saved. And I understand that there's age of accountability and we can talk about that, but a child can believe the gospel. The gospel is simple enough for a child to believe. I saw a picture of a guy, where, well, it was a video, he was talking about old computers, but he had a shirt on of a little girl pointing to this hand and it had a hole in it. And she said, "What happened to your hand?" It was meant to be Jesus, right? A little kid. I don't know that I'd wear the shirt. Like, it's not my style. But what it was saying was beautiful. Even a little kid can see the holes in his hands and his feet, the work of the cross, and go, "What happened? Oh, for me?" God has made it simple enough. And in fact, if it's any more complicated than that, it's us making it more complicated. But how will you know it's genuine? They're just a child. Well, how will you know the adult is genuine? They're just an adult. By what comes after? Do we think a child's salvation is any less? I think it's more. Do we want them to go live a life? Like I told Timmy, I was like, "Your testimony is better than mine. I'd rather have your life. Being little, following Jesus, getting baptized, than going and sinning big like me and doing awful things. I'd rather be with Jesus my entire life than have lived the life that I did without it." So we tend to think, "Oh no, I don't have a testimony where I wasn't good." That's an even better testimony. And so for a child, don't prevent them. You know, at worst, I think in love, you hoped all things, believed all things. And at worst, that happens, they got wet and it didn't mean anything, but you gave them opportunity as a child. And God is going to use it in their life. How do I know God's going to use it? He used it in mine. I got baptized when I was 12 because my friend Matt was doing it. And we went and walked through the pool and I knew the scripture, but I wasn't doing it out of response of faith. It was just, "Oh, they're doing it at church. He's doing it. I'll do it too." Right? But Jesus says in Matthew 19:14, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." If a little child wants to get baptized and you've talked to them about it and you can see a childlike response, like my son Timmy, put him on the spot again. He was a little, I asked him, he was a little upset and he goes, "Because what Jesus did was so awesome." Because he understands. He understands that the thing, what else do you need? Nothing in God's eyes. So don't forbid them. I mean, do you want to be the reason why the child stumbles? Remember what Jesus says? "Anyone who causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it better be a millstone tied around your neck and thrown out in the ocean." Do you want to be the one that goes, God goes, "They wanted to get baptized when they were little. They wanted to follow me and you got in their way." That's not exactly what I want to hear at Judgment Day. No way. And our children should be our priority as believers. They're the ones we should reach first. And we see entire households coming to faith in the Bible. You know what we don't see? Baby baptisms. We see baby dedications, you know, like little Samuel, right? Others, they get anointed as a child, right? To God. It's not for their salvation. It's the parents saying, "Oh God, thank you for this gift of a child. I'm giving them back to you to serve you. Would you guard their life? Would you protect their life? Would you lead them and guide them? They're mine, but I know that they're from you. And so I want to raise them as you would want them raised. Because ultimately, you're their creator." Because again, baptism is an answer of your own conscience. With knowledge, conscience, with knowledge of God's work in your heart. Not your parents' decision for you. I'm like, "Timmy, you need to go get baptized." No. I was excited for the day. I heard him talking about it, but I'm never going to tell him. Go get, because it needs to be his decision. And again, you're not being baptized into a church or religion. As much as I want my child to be saved, I need to do that by praying for him, by leading him to Jesus, by dedicating him to the Lord, not by having someone sprinkle some water that they call holy on him somewhere. That doesn't do anything. Just makes the baby cry. You ever see the video where he drops him in the water? No. So live out Jesus's life, resurrected life in your life, and I guarantee you're going to see your children begin to walk with Jesus on their own. You don't have to force it down their throats. Live life following Jesus, and they're going to taste it, and they're going to see it in you, and they're going to want it for themselves. Let not your life be a hindrance to the gospel in theirs. You know, water is good. The water baptism is good, but the Holy Spirit is better. And then the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to the water. and then out of the water, and then to the world, and then through the fire, and then through tough times. You know, Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You know, we spend a lot of time focusing on how and when and why you got wet. Those are all important. But are you concerned about the baptism of God's Spirit in your life? Are you more concerned about how God is working and where God is calling you and where you're going now that you're out of the water and drying off? Is that your priority in life, or was that good enough? I got baptized, so I'm good. No, God is wanting to call you out and send you out, whether that's to work, whether that's to the kitchen, whether that's to Timbuktu, wherever it is. God is calling you out to be the believer, to be the risen Lord wherever you are, right? I'd like to be that person in the kayak out on the water today for Jesus, right? That's cool too. Fantastic. But you're going to leave your old life behind you. Now you have God's Spirit living inside you. So let Him power your Christian life. But you know what? We know this. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. He doesn't force you to get saved. He leads you to it, right? You can lead a horse to water, but what? You can't make a drink. He's not going to do that with you. He can lead you to the cross, but He's not going to make you kneel. You will kneel one day. He can lead you to the water to get baptized, but He's not going to force you to get in. He's going to lead you out of the water and into ministry somehow, whatever that looks like. It doesn't mean up here. This is great and honor, but the real ministry is your life, right? This is just an hour on Sunday, right? And granted, God uses it, I pray, but sincerely, your life, don't think just because God hasn't called you to the pulpit or God hasn't called you to an instrument that God isn't making you His instrument. Your life is God's pulpit to people who haven't heard the gospel. You guys have heard the gospel. I'm preaching to the choir. You get to go preach to the people who aren't in the choir yet. You get to carry the invitation with you. So if your heart's been changed and your mind's been washed and your relationship with God has been restored, your future is assured, you're going to get baptized and you're going to ask for more of His Holy Spirit to live that resurrected life. And as we come to a close here, you know, it's good to learn about baptism. You know, maybe we've known all these things for a long time. Maybe we've studied the Bible and been taught the Bible well our whole life, and there's never been a confusion about it. And that's good. We can be reminded of it. We can help others not be confused about it, right? To not be mixed up. So if that's you, you've been baptized, you've been saved. Listen to the exhortation of Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ," right? Elementary school, Christian. This is what baptism was talking about. "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms," which we studied today, "of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment." I think sometimes we treat those as like college level courses. The writer of Hebrews is saying, that's like K through 6, right? That's K through 6 Christianity. Great stuff, foundational stuff. We need to know it. We need to be experts on it. But let's go on from there. Let's not spend all day talking about it. It's great. It's fun to color colored pencils. I draw with the kids. But let's go on to bigger things, right? Let's go grab a wrench. Let's go grab a chainsaw. Let's go grab a mountain bike, right? Let's go on to perfection. And that word perfection is sanctification in this life. It's in ministry to lead others to go to elementary school, so to speak. It's living that resurrected life more and more for Jesus every day by the power of His Holy Spirit, with those foundational principles as your guide. And that's why we're going through Timothy and Titus, right? To give us that sound doctrine to be able to wage that good warfare. Now that we're out of the water, oh man, I didn't know it was going to be a battleground on the other side. No one told me that. Lord's like, it's okay, let's go. So if you're saved but haven't been baptized, or maybe like me, you were little and you got baptized and, you know, maybe it meant something then, but you're like, man, I wandered away, or I'm coming back and I want to be baptized. Let's do that today. And if you are saved maybe and haven't yet been baptized, let's do that today. Or if you're baptized as an infant, but now you know Jesus for real, for yourself, let's get baptized today. Like that Ethiopian eunuch, hears the gospel, believes in Jesus. I don't know how dirty that puddle was. This is looking pretty clean, at least the first couple feet. He looks at the puddle and he goes, can we do it? Can I go? He goes, what's preventing me? So Christian, what's preventing you from knowing Jesus if you're not a Christian? From getting baptized if you are a Christian? From living the resurrected life if you have been baptized? Let nothing prevent you this morning. Whatever that call is before you, whatever God has placed before you, let nothing prevent you. Let not your hurt, let not your thoughts, let not your guilt, let not sin prevent you. Bring it to Jesus. Let him wash you and cleanse you with the water of his word, right? That Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. So if Jesus died for you, confess and be saved. Get baptized and live that new life in him. Trust me, it's better. That new life in him is way better. So if there's anyone in here, I think I know you guys all pretty well, but if there's anyone in here who needs Jesus, who hasn't yet turned to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity now to place your faith in him, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. Say, yes, I need you, Jesus. You're my salvation. You are God. You are the only way to forgive me of my sin, of my shame, to make me clean. I need you to wash me inside and out by your blood. If that's you, I want you to stand. And I'll pray for you. Now, I know we're a small crowd, and I know most of you, so thankfully, we're probably all pretty good here. You know, how will you know if that's you? You're going to feel this massive tug in your heart. You're going to sense the Holy Spirit saying, that's you. If you're saved, and maybe the baptism, you know, was as a child, right? And you thought that counted, and maybe it does if you want to make it count. Reverse, you know, post-dated check. But if you want to make that decision for the Lord to follow him again, you're like, you know what, I really want to follow him, get baptized. If you've just messed up since you were baptized last, you don't need to get rewashed. That one counts. Let that one count since coming to Jesus. But if you've never really been baptized as a Christian since coming to faith, let's do that today. And you can follow us down to the water and we'll do that. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to just put on bathing suit, I guess. Trust me, it'll be fine. And then we'll go down to the water and we'll pray and I'll share a little bit and then we'll baptize Timmy and anyone else who wants to get baptized. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace that we can meet here. And just the staff of the pavilion and the park, they work to keep this place so nice for us. Please bless them, minister to them, any needs they have. If they're sick, God, please heal them. If they need help, if they need friends, if whatever they need in life, minister to them, draw them to you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel publicly. Thank you for everyone here. May you bless them, whatever their need is, whatever the call is on their life. You know, you're their author of their faith and finisher of it. So God, would you continue to work in it today, even just as witnesses of a baptism. God, let that be a stoke of the fire in their life, that God, as they go out from here, they would serve you and we would all serve you and trust you in glorious things to see you work. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your resurrection, that you're alive and we can talk to you. And it's not talking to the air, we're talking to you, God, and you hear us. And we have that relationship with you. Thank you for that. We prayed in Jesus' name for your glory, and all the church said, amen. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until